Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have every week to come before you and to be able to encourage each other, to rest in the Lord, and to recognize your mercy and your love working in each of our lives. And even though we are sore pressed and we do have many tribulations as promised, we are also blessed with the faith to recognize this is your workmanship, and we treasure it, and we love it, and we know, Father, that it is very precious in your sight, and that it is being formed and fashioned for the salvation of the world, and that's on everyone's heart who has Christ within them. We know this is a great and glorious work. We thank you for it, for the privilege and honor of knowing you, knowing that Christ will return one day. And we thank you now for the study. We pray that we can be blessed by the words that are there, taken from the psalm, and that you would open our heavens and help us to see how it is connected to the witness, the testimony that we talked about. This subject just continues to pour into the next psalm, and reminds us, Father, that we are, through Jesus Christ, a witness at the end of this age. And we thank you so much for that privilege and honor. And ask all of these things, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is Take No Thought for Your Life, and that's, of course, Christ's words from Matthew 6:25. And I just mentioned briefly there that if you read through this psalm and think about chapter 11 of Revelation, you'll see the correlation is just, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit inspired that. And it reminds us of many things. It reminds us that the Word of God is eternal. There's an is, was, and will be nature to God's Word. And it's there for our encouragement, of course, and there to remind us that the Lord is ever present. He's always had this plan and purpose in mind. And we touched on that a little bit last week, talking about the nature of God and how he declares the end from the beginning. And calls so very few to see that, to see and understand that thread that runs through the Word and through history. And so we pray that that God will open our heavens and help us to see that more and more clearly. Chapter 11 of Revelation parallels, as I said, very well with this section of Psalm 79. It reminds us of God's nature, the is, was, and will be nature, and his eternal Word that we're so blessed to keep as a kind of first fruits, who he first brings unto maturity as he establishes his testimony within his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the whole reason this is happening. All of history, all things are for your sakes. As we look back and realize, well, what is flesh to God? What is God's purpose making us marred and giving us this experience of evil? God doesn't change, as we mentioned last week. That's part of the testimony that we're learning in Malachi 3:6. And the testimony or witness that he is establishing within the elect is understood in the sum of his word. His word and prophecy is established within the elect, who are becoming that unchangeable foundational family of God, who are granted to not only have ears that are blessed to hear his word, but also to be blessed to have the word proved through works. So that's part of the testimony. It's not just hearing. If we look at James 2:17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. The testimony in the body of Christ that we recently looked at in Psalm 78, or the witness established in the elect, is what ultimately brings forth the fruit that God always intended, both within his people, as he trains us up to become fishers of men, who will aid in the salvation of all of his creation. We are told in many sections of Scripture that it is in the abiding, the continuing in the Word, that we will save ourselves and those who hear us. And we can look at that. In John 8:31 it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue," the Greek word is abide, "in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. And Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you, or abide, in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So there's that principle of abiding, staying in the Word. And of course, we know that's a miracle, and it takes the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the testimony that God will give a few to be able to endure unto the end, to abide, and to rest in the Lord, and to be able to be there for each other. Pardon me. The symbolism throughout this section of Scripture shows us how we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, but not exclusively those who believe and know, because ultimately all men will be saved. It is in the believing and enduring in that belief that the mind of Christ is formed within us. And just let's look at these scriptures again closely. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, these were the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And if you do continue in the word, this is what we're promised. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, because you've been blessed to abide in the word. And it takes Christ in us to enable us to abide in the word. In John 8:44, this is the same Jews he was speaking of. Now, here's the evidence that they weren't meant to abide in the word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, so he didn't abide, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it's interesting the way that's worded, because when the truth is abiding in you, it can be grafted in to the truth, like a branch, and that's how Christ likens it unto a branch. And Christ is the vine, and he says unless we're connected to the vine, we can't bring forth fruit. So there has to be truth within us, and that truth has to be abiding in Christ. And then with those two things in mind, then the truth is purified through Christ and through the body of Christ. And that's how, of course, we bring forth fruit patiently. And this is how the witness or testimony is established within the elect, who are symbolically the two witnesses who fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. So that's the only reason, and that is how God is doing that, of course. He's establishing that through Jesus Christ. We have a symbolic 3.5-year ministry in our Lord, which demonstrates as well that God's purpose of saving all of mankind has always been intimately connected through our Savior. And I highlighted the word through because we talked about that word dia, and we may talk about that a little bit again tonight, but that is the intimate connection, and God is showing us through the symbolism to that connection through this ministry, which was a 3.5-year ministry, as well as his body, which we are, a symbolic 3.5-year ministry, making it a complete 7-year ministry of reconciliation. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So this ministry of reconciliation is by God. He determined that there would be this remnant, there would be this ministry of reconciliation connected to Christ as his body. And it says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which as stated in verse 12 of our Psalm tonight, will render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach. And of course, we all live every word, so this is how we live that sevenfold today. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. We may think this is speaking of the Lord doing this judging or rendering unto our neighbor, and that vengeance belongs only unto the Lord and not unto the body of Christ, just as the people of Christ's time thought that Christ was blaspheming God for saying that he had the power to forgive sins. However, if God's words are in us like fire, it says in Jeremiah, and if these people are like wood, then it will take no man but Christ alone, the hope of glory within us, to accomplish what we just read in Revelation 15:8. And that must be accomplished in order for us to enter into that temple of God today and to one day be those saviors who bring others into that right relationship with God, where we will worship him in spirit and in truth in the temple of God. So the plagues are being poured out upon us. It's progressive, but we are raised in heavenly places. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, that we are raised there. We can be there and have this earnest of the spirit and being going through these plagues today. So God is not done with us. He's working with us, but we have that initial relationship so that we can mature and grow and become mature sons. And it is, of course, through those plagues and through the trials and hence the need for us to have zeal and energy to get through this life. We need God's power to help each other to endure unto the end. Revelation 15:6-8, and I think I did read this, but it might be worthwhile reading again. The seven angels came out of the temple, and seven angels, of course, represent the elect, the full body, the full complement of the body of Christ, having the seven plagues clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who live forever and ever. So you see this interaction. I always found that interesting, how someone's doing something, someone else is doing something. It's all of the Lord. He's working in all, but there's many players involved. There's all this interaction. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So there's something being fulfilled in the midst of the lives of those who are likened unto the seven angels who have the seven plagues. And of course, we know what it is. It's the workmanship of God. So we're an ongoing workmanship that God is working within his temple. And the no man, well, if that man tries to enter in, that man is recognized right away. He's the man within us that has the spot that goes into the wedding, and everyone says, well, what's that doing here? Everyone who has Christ's mind recognizes right away, and of course, we deal with that within ourselves, and we deal with it within the body of Christ. If we have been judged of God, having had the seven plagues of the seven angels fulfilled in this life, then we will be able to properly administer those judgments or God's vengeance upon the many disobedient nations of this world that will come to understand God's righteousness, because his judgments will be in the earth as the elect rule over the nations of this world with a rod of iron. So those are scriptures that are just very familiar, but important to remember who we are. Why is God putting us through our paces, so to speak? Because he wants judgment to come into the earth. He wants us to be able to be kings and priests who really can discern matters and be able to endure strong meat and have our senses exercised through all the various trials and tests that he gives us. And also to learn mercy, to be tender-hearted, and to realize that everyone is where they are. So it's just many, many things, but God is accomplishing it. He's promised to get us there. And there's great encouragement when you consider that the way that he works those plagues and pours them out upon the body of Christ are very, very much done systematically and in an order with mercy. And hopefully that comes out a little brighter here. Ultimately, we know the world. We know the world during the millennium, or the pot of clay marred in the hand of the potter, will not hold together and will be destroyed and made into a new vessel, as it says in Jeremiah. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. And Daniel 2:43, it says, and whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. The world will be shattered by that rod of iron, and the elect will symbolically carry, thereby demonstrating the world, that is, their inability to continue in the truth or abide in the truth, even though they will believe like those Jews who Christ talked to in his day on earth. So there's a parallel that we just read. Christ said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue. And it's such a broad lesson. God doesn't waste paint, but what a broad stroke of paint. I mean, right across the ages, he's saying the same thing. Look, here's the point. Christ said it. It was said in the garden. He's saying it today. The message never changes. The message is that unless you abide in the truth, and you can't, unless the Son of Man sets you free, you will not be able to endure. So without the hope of glory within, there really is no hope at all. Just many physical things that point to the ultimate reality of why we were created, and a way that seems right unto man. It certainly seems right when you make decisions and you plan your day outside of a relationship with God. But God made us that way, and that way, of course, leads to death. The world will yet know Christ after the flesh, even though Christ in his body will be spirit beings during the millennium. And just as his disciples knew him only after the flesh, and until time went by and there was that progression and that the Holy Spirit was sent, then it was possible for them to grow in grace and knowledge. We are, as our Lord, experiencing that unbelief in others and seeing what happens to the inhabitants of the earth throughout the millennium when that testimony is not spiritually established in Jacob. So it's kind of like the opposite of what we've been talking about. God shows us that the testimony is not established in the world and can't be unless the Lord builds the house. And building the house is just another way of saying establishing the testimony. Because just as Christ was, so are we. And we know that Christ never converted anyone during his ministry, nor will the elect during the millennium. But we will be used of God to seek an occasion against the flesh of all of his creation, who will ultimately be dashed to pieces by the rock in the end and saved as a result of that crushing experience of denying Christ, even under the most ideal conditions. And of course, we can think back to the Garden of Eden, because that's the is, was, and will be nature of God. He's just showing that pattern over and over. It is a great witness of unbelief that starts in the ideal Garden of Eden and ends at the great white throne judgment, which occurs after God brings the nations up against the holy city to destroy all unbelieving, rebellious flesh that until that time had not been set free by the Son of God that we mentioned in John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But there is timing, and God doesn't set us free until time to set us free. Lord willing, we will see the many parallels that are written down for us in this Psalm 79 as we come to appreciate more and more the incredible privilege and honor we have to know God the Father and Christ today and to be able to be made a living sacrifice. And to be able to be a living sacrifice, being saved by God's great power today. So I was ambitious. I thought, I'm going to do the whole psalm. Maybe, God willing. But I realized, no, I'll get 4 verses in, and that will be more than enough. The first psalm, the first verse, the psalm of Asaph. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The part of us that God is destroying is the part that is the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Because he knows that this is that which defiles the temple and witnesses to our disregard for his words, which we initially cast behind us. and as we lay Jerusalem on heaps. Psalms 50, verse 17, seeing you hate instructions and cast my words behind you. It's painful to have those seven plagues poured out upon us in this age of Revelation 15:8, as we come to see that we are only as dedicated to God's plan and purpose for us as he makes us to be. And that is only because of his faithfulness to change not and deal with us as with sons, that we can actually progress and grow as he gives that increase. The world is blind to God's ways and his sovereignty over all aspects of life. And this opening verse we're looking at reminds us that not only is God sovereign over our growth, but also in revealing and causing the heathen to manifest in our lives, who must be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, if we are going to become thy holy temple. When we think we have something to offer God, we are in fact acting like a heathen. And that is the way that seems right unto a man. So we have lots of practice being that heathen before God calls us. And it is strong delusion that God causes. And short of his correction, we would go to our graves thinking, haven't we done many wonderful works? And of course, we're very familiar. It says in Matthew 7:22, many, many, that's the majority, will say to me in that day, in the resurrection, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not, you know, been those two witnesses established to testimony and in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice how it says in thy name, and why is it not? It wasn't in God's name. It was, but it wasn't, because we cast God's words behind us at first, and we're not truly obedient to God because we don't have the power and the Holy Spirit to follow through. And so we see the hypocrisy in the world that, you know, we'll come into that a little bit more, but it's amazing how God shows us the two testimonies. He has to establish both. He has to show us both sides of that pillar. He has to show us that we naturally embrace the weaker side, the baser side, the law for the lawless, until we can be blessed to receive the higher law, which is, of course, to have the mind of Christ and to have the strength to follow through, to abide in the truth. So we come to this verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Part of being a witness for God is coming to acknowledge that we are going to be on the cross and carrying a cross. One speaks of mortifying the deeds of the flesh, that would be on the cross, while the other speaks of being a doer of the word, that's the carrying the cross with Christ. And as well as being left dead in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now that doesn't sound pleasant, but stop and think about the power that God is testifying to the world and to us by telling us he is going to cause us to lie dead in the streets and at the same time have us raised in heavenly places together as the body of Christ. And in other words, he's going to give us the power to be on that cross and also to carry the cross, to do the two things simultaneously. Death is an enemy, and death also has its positive connotation as we're buried into his baptism, which is where we need to be in order to mortify the deeds of our flesh. The world will see the darkness or positive connotation of death or darkness. And call darkness for light and light for darkness. And this is why we are meet in the negative sense to the unbelieving who look at our sorry and broken trial-filled lives and confess and rejoice amongst themselves that this is the evidence that they are righteous and we are not. I don't have the verses, but it makes me think of, when they talked about John Christ, that John had a demon, and Christ was gluttonous. So no matter what position you're coming from. The flesh will always interpret Christ as being the evil one and turn light to darkness and darkness to light. The flesh of thy saints is truly given unto the beast of the earth and the fowls of the heaven is the perception that the world has of our spiritual understanding, where they call it fowls of the heaven or unclean, defiled. Don't touch them, but let them lie in the street doctrines that we hate. And remember, we were talking about in thy name. Well, in Matthew 10:22, straightens this out. It says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for his words. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I just want to make an interesting quick little point here. We have pigeon problems here in the building, and it's along the 11th line, and we know what the number 11 stands for in Scripture. It's not complete. It's confusion and disorder. And all of that line is being contaminated because of one tenant who is protecting a bird, and I talked to her about it, and I won't mention names, obviously. But she's protecting this bird, and I got up there, and she said she wouldn't feed it anymore. They were going to get rid of the bird. And this is just an awful thing to have down the side of your building. It's very, very toxic. It's going to affect people's health. We're taking care of it, obviously, but I thought it very symbolic that she's protecting this fowl of the heaven. And unknowingly, as she's protecting that bird, she's affecting all of her neighbors and causing the potential for sickness. So when we protect false doctrines in our heavens and keep them in our heavens secretly, we're only fooling ourselves, and of course that's of the Lord. But the outcome of it is so bright. When I saw this example, the Lord just said, look at what's happening here. So I want to share that. I hope that helps us understand that principle. If we have foul in our heavens, we have to ask the Lord, you know, cleanse us and get that out of my heavens and help us always to, you know, to destroy those things that are contrary or thinking above what's written in the Word of God. Going on to verse 3. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. The second century church father, Tertullian, I hadn't heard of him until I looked this up, wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And many Christians today base their conversion and faith on their desire and ability to lay down their life for Christ as they do many wonderful works unto God and in his name, as we mentioned. You know, including going to war, fighting a holy war. That's the greatest oxymoron. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. It is the many who will profess their many wonderful works, even to the laying down of their lives, but not for Christ's namesake, not for the true gospel. Charity, as we know, is obeying God's words and being given to abide in those fiery words which destroy the selfishness of our souls that wants to take some measure of credit for our good works or our sin, not acknowledging that it is Christ who is working it in us both to will and to do. I mean, if we knew that very thing and God had convinced us of that, we wouldn't want vengeance on our enemies. We would say, well, the Lord's caused that. And we would do what Christ commands us to do, to love our enemies and to turn the other cheek. And it says in Corinthians here, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So, I mean, we see that people can be very dedicated throughout the ages for their cause, for their faith, but we know that's not what God is. That's the testimony, that's the negative one, that of course will come back to lead people to bitter tears, because that's exactly what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to chop off the head of the ear, but he was going for his head. Cale said, whispered to me his ear, but I think he was going for the full Monty there. Anyways, the blood of the true saints is the seed of the church, Tertullian wrote. However, this truth would become a lie and an anthem for the Christian crusades that would have years of war in the name of Christ blaspheming his name amongst the Gentiles, and so-called Christians went to war in the name of Christ. I just marked Isaiah there, and we know this beautiful verse. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So, you know, go back to in thy name, say, have we not in your name, in your name, in your name. And that's what we're being told there. It doesn't matter what your name is. A good name is to be desired. But what is a good name? It's obedience, of course. The lesson for us is clear, that we ought to be at peace with all men and be careful to maintain good works and pray that God will continue to grant us to do good, especially under the household of God that is called out of darkness, out of the darkness of this world, that presently picks up a sword in the name of religion and says that they are doing God's service and killing their neighbor. So no prophet has died in Jerusalem, and yet the two witnesses who are prophets lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem in this symbolic story of God's elect. The only way to reconcile these verses is to understand that the or the word of God that the world has no regard for is thrown to the ground and cast behind us, as it says, shed like water round about Jerusalem. And none can bury us, because the world is burying their own dead, is too busy, rather, burying their own dead, because they are spiritually dead at this time. And that's what Christ says in Luke 9:60. And I never thought of it until I read that. I thought, that's true. That's why the two witnesses lie dead in the streets and no one buries them. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So when we lie dead in the streets of this world, we are preaching the kingdom of God. And of course, like I said, it's a twofold thing. That's the mortifying of the deeds when you lie dead in the streets. And the preaching of the word is by the two witnesses is the doing, is the carrying the sword. So there's always that twofold aspect to our calling. We can't just be hearing the word. We have to be, of course, going out and witnessing and having the works that glorify God. And God willing, we will. In verse 4, we are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. The previous verse really does explain why we have become a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. We need God's strength and mercy within to not despise our enemies in any way. And I think, I'm hoping, God willing, that will be developed, because it's all well and fine to be a witness, but then comes the time when you have to, having done all, stand. And that takes a miracle. It takes, of course, the power of God to help us in that day. But it says in Luke 12, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, and God forbid that's any of us, but the point is that we have to endure. We have to ask God to continue to, like Paul said at the beginning, pray for endurance. And Sonny said, you know, pray that the Lord will bless the body so that we can be that body that endures through the trials, abiding in the truth, being purified through the process. We need God's strength to do that and his mercy within us to not despise our enemies in any way, because we'll have them. Christ promised we're going to have a lot of enemies, but love them as we're commanded. And that's kind of exciting to think of, like that we will be given that kind of power to love our enemies, even when all the world is against us. This is the blessing of being children of God, to love those who are serving us in their unbelief, which was where we all were not very long ago. Thank God that we can hold each other up through these dark days and encourage each other to keep the faith and believe that there is an awesome and great reward in front of those who love not their own lives, but rather see this life as a means to a glorious end that will one day serve the rest of God's creation to the glory of our great God. Matthew 19, verses 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, if we're blessed to abide. Matthew 10:39, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In Matthew 6:24-25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And that seems to be a good verse to end on. And that's the end of the study.
It's the name of your study.
Oh, the name of the study, yes, that's right. Take no thought for your life is the name of the study. Is there anything anyone wants to add? Or there's lots there. I see some hands coming up there. Mm-hmm. With you. I'm not sure who came up there. Betty, go ahead, please.
I was just going to say that last part when we was talking about that they would be judged, the 12 apostles, ruling, and it reminded me of them coming before, you know, what was it, John's, and the mother, and asking them who was going to be able to rule on the throne, you know, be on the right side.
So yes, yes.
Because they say he don't know.
That's good, Betty. That parallels well. Yes, he says he doesn't know. Christ says, I don't know. It's not of him, but of the Father.
Yeah.
But he knew that it was going to happen. He didn't deny that there would be rulership and that there would be offices. And like Christ said, there will be many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. But it's just so amazing and glorious to think that God takes the weak of the world, and that makes perfect sense. Once the mind of Christ is established, you start to see more and more, okay, that is the way of God. Christ washed our feet. He was humble. He brings us to that point of understanding. That's what's wrong with the world. Everyone wants to rule the world, and they want it for all the wrong reasons. Even if their intention seems to be right, we learn throughout history that power corrupts. And the beast does not have the ability to rule with the mind of Christ, with love and with that right judgment. So thank you for mentioning that verse, Betty. That's perfect. That ties in really well.
Another thing, you know, when you said that the dead buried the dead and they couldn't bury the two witnesses because they were too busy burying their
yes.
dead, I thought I hadn't seen it that way before.
Me too, Betty. That was a new one for me. That was a blessing to see that. It's really true. I mean, the world is too busy with their own cares, you know, including burying. And there's another verse where it talks about that, you know, like whatever you do in the flesh, God says we're supposed to put to his glory. But if our minds are just set on physical things for the sake of physical things, then there's something wrong, and we have to ask our Father, you know, we need to learn what the lesson is to live every moment, and God willing we will, to his glory. So, but yeah, that's where the world is, and there's a lot of dead people to be buried, you know. It's interesting too, if you look at the study on death, you'll see that that's just the way it is.
We know it's not a
majority.
Anyway, it's the spiritual dead bearing the spiritual dead.
Amen, amen. That's exactly right. Thank you so much, Betty. I'm encouraged. And Mike.
Yes, thank you, Tony. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
In Revelation 15, you read it earlier. No man, I think it's verse 8, no man can enter into the temple until the seven angels, seven vials, the plagues of the seven angels be fulfilled. That verse, and this may not even be a question in most people's mind, but it just hit me tonight. That verse in itself demonstrates that there will be nobody being brought to Christ in a saving sense through the millennium, because there will be no plagues being poured out during that time to bring them. So I just was really struck with the fact that I'd never seen that before, and it just took your study tonight to bring it to my attention.
Oh, thank you, Mike. Thank you for bringing that up. Wow, it's a real hedge, isn't it? And that's, it can't be a hedge if there's plagues being poured out, you're right.
If you tell somebody that no one's saved during the millennium, in the world, they think you're absolutely crazy, because after all, Christ and his elect are ruling during that time. They're all convinced that the millennium is going to be a time of great spiritual revival when the physical nation of Israel is running the world, mm-hmm. having been converted somehow or other between now and then. They're just so confused. They don't know when Israel is saved. You know, when Sodom and Samaria are returned to their former state, then you will return to your former state. They don't see any of it. They don't know it. We do, but we need to know how we know it and why we know it. That's a very convincing verse right there.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. And Paul, your hand is up there.
Yes, thank you for the study, Tony, and the contributions. In 79:1 is talking about the holy temple having been defiled, and it brought to mind, just the temple brought to mind Hebrews 8:5. It's talking about the priests who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And I checked the Esword, and there was two more occurrences of pattern in the New Testament. And the next one is Titus 2:7, where we're exhorted, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." I'll go to 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." And then the last occurrence of a pattern was, in the order I put it in, was 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life."
Nice, Paul. I never saw those three verses together. That's very telling. And that's really beautiful, because, that is the witness and testimony, you know, that God establishes in all of us, this pattern, and that weaving of us together. It's such a beautiful and incredibly encouraging thing, you know, to know that God does these things decently and in order.
Amen.
You know, it gives us rest. It gives us, we can't look at anything in the world and get anxious. That's what the Lord said. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, that was part of the pattern. That is part of his holy work, to allow evil in the city, to allow, you know, whatever happens physically and spiritually. And yet we're blessed to see them as being connected. We can see things happening in the world as patterns. You know, the Christ talked about the end of the age in Matthew 24. All of those signs of the time, those are the outward patterns that demonstrate the spiritual inward pattern that you just brought up, and I think it's really important that we keep that in mind. God has everything exactly on track, exactly where it needs to be. You know, the world is more and more frenetic. It seems that way. It seems like it's just, but it's not. It's just God is creating this beautiful calm within the body of Christ, and at the same time, the world is getting more and more disrupted. And yet God is showing us why, you know, to show us his power and might. And it gets back to these two testimonies being established, too. He really has to show the world that if it weren't for the elect's sake with that holy pattern, no flesh would have been saved. I mean, God will bring the world to the brink of destruction. We know that in Matthew 24. So thank you for that, Paul. I'm really encouraged by those words.
You're welcome. Praise God.
And I want to welcome Cameron and Brian. Welcome. And Dennis and Deborah. Hi, Deb. And Laura. Welcome, Laura. And Sue. Glad to see you there. And Tom. Welcome, all.
Tony, could I comment on what you just said?
Yes, sir.
No flesh will be saved alive. I think it's in Matthew 24.
Yeah.
But we know that that's not talking about after the millennium, because after the millennium, there will be no flesh saved alive. Now that's talking about the time we're living in. That is the time just preceding the millennium.
Yeah.
Time of the first resurrection. Except those days would be short and no flesh would be saved alive. Now, Paul was asking earlier, why do you think, anyway, you know, he said something to the effect, why would you think that things would get so bad that we would be, living back in the Stone Age, yeah. Well, that's why, right there. It's literally going to be that bad. I don't have no idea how that's possible. You know, everything seems so permanent now. All these big cities, all these, you know, cars and trucks and planes and everything. All the technology just doesn't seem possible that could happen. But the flood didn't seem possible either. It never flooded. Yet it happened. And God says that he's going to make things so bad that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. So I just wanted to point out that is not talking about like the fire. That's talking about time before the millennium.
Right. I appreciate that, Mike. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, there is infinite ways that God could bring about, you know, some kind of natural disaster or a meteor from heaven or earthquakes, the myriad of ways. And the point is, it's not relevant, right? That's not even what's relevant. What's important for us is to know, of course, is that that happens to us spiritually. We have to experience those earthquakes in diverse places. And God gives us peace. That's what's so amazing about this, Mike, these testimonies that we're talking about. If we're being worked with and going through all of those things in Matthew 24, and I know you've done many studies on that, what is the patience and faith of the saints? It is to go through all of those events within, in advance of the world, and that's what gives us the peace and the ability, having done all, to stand. So when Christ does return, no matter what the world looks like, what shape the world is in, we know through the mouth of Christ that he will bring the world to its wit's end just before the bride of Christ is revealed. And for good reason, because the world is humbled and it starts off very broken and very contrite because God has deemed it that way, just like he did with us. I mean, when we first come into our walk, it's a very humbling and fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, and the world will fall into the hands of the body of Christ. Of course, it's going to be a short-lived, from God's perspective, relationship, because the world would be enamored with Christ, just as the world was at that time when he was on the earth, but that will wax cold, just as it did with us. So there's all these parallels that we have to draw from to remind us that, as we were saying earlier, it's the Lord giving us the ability to endure and to love not our own life and to not give thought for it. And it just witnesses over and over that he's the one who is giving us the power to endure and to overcome. So I'm pretty long-winded there, but I wanted to thank you for that. I really appreciate what you just said. And every other comment. Oh, you're welcome. It's interesting to contemplate how these things will unfold, but we rest in the Lord, and we just have to be busy about our Father's business, building the ark. There's many times when I've been, you know, guilty of trying to think, well, what and how, and it's okay to contemplate and ask the Lord, you know, give me peace and understanding and what may or may not happen. But if that's to the detriment of the building of the body of Christ and this ark and temple, then there's a problem. And I've had to repent of that. It's like, you know what, these are all rabbit holes. It doesn't matter. Stay focused on the pearl of great price, because God will take care of the details. However it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And that's already preordained, so we have that peace that passes all understanding as well. And
you know, Tony, when the flood was coming, Noah was telling the people 120 years that there was a flood coming. And of course, everybody was thinking, yeah, sure. You know, it had never rained even before the flood. And
isn't that interesting?
But it was a physical flood, you know. I mean, Noah didn't know how it would come about. All he knew was what God said. And that's all we can quote what the scriptures say. But the scriptures do say, you know, except those days be short and the flesh would be saved alive. Violence filled the earth. It says that, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then you can read back in Genesis 6, violence filled the earth. Well, it certainly sounds like today to me, you know, I mean, more than any time in my life. And it's outward. But what I want to make, the point I want to make is that it's the angels that poured out the seven plagues that came and told John about the judgment of the harlot. The last plague, it says, in Great Babylon came in into remembrance before God to give her of her. So actually, 17 and 18, chapter 17 and 18, are just the seventh plague. That's what they are. The destruction of the church is the seventh plague, part of it.
And then
that angel, that very angel, who showed him these things, that said to him in the beginning of chapter 17, come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot. That angel says to him in chapter 19, right after showing him the judgment of the great harlot, he says he fell down to worship that angel, and he said, don't do it. I am your brother who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, that angel, those seven angels, is, you know, because he's just one of seven, are you and me. We are the ones who pour out the vials upon this earth. Now, we don't take a bowl outside and pour it out, you know. We just quote the scriptures. We just put that 24. And we quote Revelation 16. We just quote it. We know the word. And that is the wrath that's being poured out on this earth.
Amen. Wow, Mike, that's incredible. You just witnessed to me, too. That's incredible. I never made that connection. You mentioned Noah preached for 120 years. And there's a verse in Genesis where it says, God says, I will not always strive with the flesh of men, or something to that effect. He says, for 120 years, I will not strive. So what we're being told is, it's an early time, I never thought of it, but that preaching to the people in the days of Noah, and like you said, it, as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today, is really just an early type of those seven plagues and a shadow of that, because God says when he's done with flesh, he destroys it. That's what happens in the days of Noah. The preaching occurs, the 120 years, which represents the seven plagues and the vials, and then, of course, what happens is no man enters into the temple. So that's what it takes. It's the body of Christ that goes on that ark and type and shadow. So that was very... I never made that connection to you.
I didn't make that connection either, so thank you. I agree with everything you just said. That's very interesting. Very interesting. It's not exactly the same, but it's the exact same pattern. The pattern is...
The pattern's the same, yeah. God shows us throughout his word that is, was, and will be word. There's a pattern there for us.
Is that 120 years, does that relate spiritually as to the six, a man, of any way?
10 times 12.
Yeah, 10 times 12, and there's a negative and positive to everything, so it's also talking about what it takes for the new foundation, because unless that man of sin is destroyed, that 120, then you can't have that new foundation, the body of Christ. So it's these two testimonies, you know, being discussed again.
Yeah.
One has to go and the other one has to be established. So that's true.
It's 20 times 6, which is witnessing against the flesh.
Wow.
Yeah.
They all work.
Yes.
Wow. What you were saying, Tony, about the having to repent of the rabbit holes that they all have, most of them have plausibility. That's the trap.
Yes. That's true. Yeah. And I mean, that's where the comfort and the sum of God's word and the breaking of bread together, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've been brought back to my spiritual senses, so to speak, by something I've read or something that someone commented on a study. And of course, that's of the Lord. He either gives you to hear it and to receive it, or you don't. But we certainly benefit when we're in the right place, you know, and if we were granted that thirst for the truth. So it takes the hand of God, of course. So. But thank you, everyone. Are there any other last comments? Appreciate everyone's comments. Sue, you had your hand up there.
Hi. I couldn't help but think about Acts 7, when Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost and a very wonderful person that they chose to help, you know, in the body, and when he had to go in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they judged him, the first thing he did was he quoted the scriptures about all the story about Abraham, Mesopotamia, all the things that happened with the Chaldeans, and he gave them this whole story, and then in the end he ended up with, and then you killed Jesus. And they got so mad, of course, they killed him. But before they killed him, his face lit up, and they all saw it. And it shows how even when God does wonderful miracles right in front of the people that are not part of the body yet, they can't see it. They just can't see it. So then they just killed him. And right before they did, he saw a vision, and he talked to them about it. But, of course, they couldn't see it because they couldn't see what he saw. And it's the same as it is with us, that And they, the way they convicted him was through false witnesses, which was the same as with Jesus.
Yeah, so that's right. That's incredible. Yeah, the idea of seeing and not seeing, you know, that the world is looking at us, looking at what we see. And what I loved about that vision was it was Jesus standing on the right hand of God, you know. And what is eternal life? You know, God and his son, Jesus Christ. We see Christ in each other. We're looking at that vision tonight, right now. That's the vision. I see God, and I see Christ in everyone here. And that's not blasphemy, because Christ said, how long have I been with you? He said to Philip, he said, he asked him to show him the Father. He said, have I been this long with you, and you asked me to show you the Father? You know? Are we Christ? And if we are Christ, we are connected to our Father, and we're raised in heavenly places. And that's the vision that we see that the world can't see. And that's what ultimately, like you're saying here, God strengthens us through that vision that we give to each other so that we can endure and be able to endure until the end. But I appreciate you bringing it up, because that is the vision. That's what it will take. It'll take the body of Christ and the Father to obtain eternal life. Aeonian life will be given to those who are given that strong vision. And it's nothing of our own. I mean, it was truly a witness. He got up there and just, like you said, he deliberated on the is, was, and will be nature of God's word, right from start to finish. And God set the switch. You know, he knew what it would evoke. He knew what would happen. And he knew how the beast in those men would rise up as a result of what he was going to say. And that's exactly what will happen to us. The world will not like to be told that many are called and few are chosen. They won't like the gospel message because it seems very inclusive, or exclusive rather. But we know that's not the nature of God. He's going to save all men. And so thank you, sister. I appreciate that.
Thank you. And also in reference to what you were saying about the world, you know, in Acts 7, verse 57, it says that the people, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him in one accord. And I believe that it says pretty much the same thing, that when Jesus casts all the legion of demons out of the man that was crazy, they all ran with one accord to the cliff and jumped off. And when we look at our brethren that are not yet with the truth, you know, we do have a very soft spot in our heart for them, because we know that that's us, and that we couldn't see that before, but now we can. And then in verse 60, Stephen kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Jesus said that same thing right before he died. Stephen was spared. He fell asleep, of course. And of course, right then was when Saul kind of became, you know, he started in. It's just so wonderful how everything is all made so that we can see how we're supposed to love our, untruth knowledge brothers and sisters. And it's so hard to do in real life, because I got to sit next to my earthly sister at my son's wedding a few weeks ago, and I was good, really good for about 4 hours, and then I couldn't help it. I said something. It wasn't, nobody noticed it, me.
That's true.
So I have a long way to go.
Well, you're getting there, Sue. We're all getting there, and that's good that you can see that. I mean, this is Stephen's last moment, and it could have went either way, but the Lord wrote in his book to endure, and that's the hope of our calling. And now let me just mention a verse that came to my mind earlier today. I love this verse. Being confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. You know, God has called us to be confident. Believe it. It's going to happen. There's nothing wrong with believing it, and don't cast that confidence away. But at the same time, don't have confidence in your flesh. And Stephen was not up there, you know, just boasting about what he knew and understood. He was being inspired of the Lord. And God was using him powerfully, because there was liberty there, because Christ was with him. And there was no way he was going to fail. There was no way he was going to finish that testimony. And that's what this study has been about the testimony that God establishes in us. It will take us to the end. It will take everything away from us, but it will give us eternal life. And so we have to arm ourselves with that mind of Stephen and Christ in Stephen and understand that. That's our calling. It's a very narrow. God asks for everything, but that's what he did for us. And through Christ, we can do the same thing. We can endure all things. We can be that light. So thank you for bringing that very encouraging scripture up. I appreciate it, that part of scripture.
Isn't it just like Mike said earlier, we'd just be speaking the word.
Amen. That's exactly it. You just speak the word and stand on the word and the world will hate you. Soon enough, I mean, when the Lord allows that to happen. So thank you, Betty.
Just like to add a little bit to that, because what I was drawn to through the study was verse 3 about the blood being shed like water round about Jerusalem. And the first image that came to mind was how Christ sweat blood near the end of his life. And in the conversation that we've had tonight, we understand that, you know, we eat his flesh, we drink his blood. Mm-hmm. This is the things that we do as we stand and are brought into this knowledge of Christ. But for the world that takes that word and defiles it, it is as water shed around Jerusalem that we are, around this temple that we are.
Yeah, yeah.
And so just as Christ did near the end of his fleshly life, we too come to that place of laying down our life and laying dead in the street. It's just, there's a lot of, I see a lot of this. It's becoming very visual, if you will, with this very bright verse 3 about blood and water and us coming to that space near the end of the age where nobody is converted, and that is shed water into the ground. It has no use.
That's a very good point, because that's really gets louder in this study. I mean, the word, God's word is just being trampled on more and more. I mean, evil men are waxing worse and worse. I mean, it's just shameful. I mean, and it's in us. I mean, God was merciful to take us out of that. We would have, you know, bubbled and brewed just as badly as everyone else, but God is merciful to start this process and to start purifying the elect. But like Gail's saying, we have to see that fullness of the, what's that verse? The Amorites, the sins of the Amorites, the fullness of it has to manifest as a testimony against the world. But it's for us too. We know whatever happens is showing us what's happening from Abel to Zacharias. Like it says, we're guilty of the blood of the prophets. But God is just able to witness to everybody and manifest it in his perfect order and timing, so we can rejoice in that and rejoice that it's going to come to an end. Of course, the day will come when he won't deal with flesh any longer, and a big part of that starting point will be with the body of Christ when we're resurrected. That'll be the 120 positively established government of God, and that'll be the start to putting an end to all flesh, so to speak. So thank you, everyone. We're very blessed by the study.
Thank you.
And comments.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Yes, thank you, Tony.
Thank you.
Our pleasure.
Love you
blessed
all.
Blessed to be here.
Thank you.
We love you.
Bye-bye.
Good night.
Bye. You're welcome, guys.
Good night,
good night, Eileen. Give Bobby
you
a hug.
We will. I will. And
yeah,
we'll
will.
You'll
good night. Good night. Good night, Laura.
Good night,
Tony. Good seeing you here.
Good night.
Good night.
Love you.
Praying for you.
Yes, Deb.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night,
Laura.
Bye,
Sunny.
Bye, Sunny.
Bye, Sunny. Bye, Brian.
Bye. Thank you.
Love you, brother. You're welcome.
Love you.
Love you too, Sue.
We'll be in touch, Sue.
Yeah, probably like in a few.
Sounds good.
Okay.